Tonight we want to come back again, and what we want to do is, I don't want to just kind of rush through the whole thing, but I want to just really take the time to be able to go through the survey of the Bible, book by book. And what I want to do tonight is we want to start with the study of why should we study God's Word, study number one. We'll get in next week another study, and then we'll start with Genesis, and then we'll go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we'll move through in looking at the survey of the Bible. But tonight the title of my message is why we should study God's Word. There are so many people that say that they know the Bible and yet they never read it, like we said this morning. It's amazing to me the people that I come in contact with that, you know, they say, well, you know, when you're talking to them and you're witnessing to them, they say, well, you know, I read the Bible. I said, really? I said, what have you read? And so they start thinking and, you know, they look starry-eyed and they say, well, I don't really remember, but I read the Bible. You know, I said, well, why don't you turn to the Gospel of John? And, you know, they got their Bible and they're looking in the Old Testament for the Gospel of John, you know. So you can tell that they don't even know where the Gospel of John is. But how beautiful it is when someone has read the Bible, studied the Bible, and you'll say, go to the book of Ephesians, you know, boom. The book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers. And it's good to be on target in reading and studying the Word of God. Because the Bible is an incredible book of history and facts that proves that there is a God that created all things, and there is a heaven and there is a hell, according to the Scripture. This is something that the liberals have a real problem with. When I was going to seminary and I was taking my doctorate degree, it was pretty amazing when I sat in those classrooms, the professors that were teaching those classes at this, I won't mention the college, but I was sitting in those classes and they really didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And that really bothered me. Because as I was writing my thesis and I was writing my papers, you know, they were really trying to discredit what I was writing about. They were arguing concerning creation, concerning, you know, the lordship of Christ. And it's so sad, but at the same time, I'm so happy for those professors that do teach in the Bible schools, like we have many of them. Some attend here this at Calvary Chapel. And they do teach the Word of God in their classes as God uses them by the inspiration of God's Word. And yet the Bible has been given to us so that we can know God's purposes and His will for our own personal lives. One of the things that people are always asking is, what is the will of God for my life? And one of the things that you have the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. Whenever you stand before the Lord and you know that you're in God's perfect will, one of the things that I have done in my life is that I have the peace of God. The perfect peace of God. I know that I am in God's perfect will in what I am doing. I'm not discontent. It's really neat how the Lord settles your heart. But I've been in past times, I've been in a place when I know that I have moved out of God's will, or maybe God is changing His will in my life to do something else. And you need to really seek Him and to really know His Word, so that as you read the Word of God and as God begins to speak to your heart, He'll begin to share with you in what direction you should go, or the left or the right or straight, or take a step backwards or stand still and know the salvation of God. It's always good, because many times people say, well, when God speaks to you, does He speak with an audible voice? I never heard one. I would die probably. If I heard God say, Raul, I want you to go here, I probably would die. I've never heard that. But it's always been in my reading of the Scriptures, in my devotional time, that the Lord will begin to speak to me through what I'm reading, and the Holy Spirit quickens to my heart, and there's just something within me and the Word that I go, wow, man, is God putting something on my heart? So I like to kind of write it down and make sure that it's the Lord. And then wait upon fulfillment of what God has said to me, if it's a prophecy. And to really see if this is really the Lord, or am I, because how many things am I making it up in my mind, you know? As we put doubt in our minds. But yet God is so cool the way that He speaks, you know, when He spoke in the Old Testament. When remember Samuel in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel. When he was there at the age of 12 years old, working in the house of the Lord, at the age of 12 years old, he had never heard the voice of God. And yet there are children that have heard the voice of God at 4 years old, or 5 years old, or even younger. God has spoken to people. But Samuel had never heard the voice of the Lord. And it was a time when Israel was apostate. They were actually apostasing before the Lord. They were apostates before the Lord. And they were not in the perfect will of God. And God had given to Samuel's mother this baby by the name of Samuel, because it was an incredible time where God was looking for a man that he could actually speak to, so that he could speak to the people, because the people were not listening. So he brought forth Samuel, asked of God through prayer. And then Hannah went ahead and took the baby and weaned him. And then when he was over weaning, then she took him to the temple and dropped him off in the house of Eli and left him there and visited him yearly. Imagine how it must have been for Hannah, as she not only prayed for years and years for a baby, and then the Lord gave her a baby boy, and then she gave it back to the Lord. Gave him back to the Lord. Set him in the house of the Lord. And there God began to use Samuel. But at the age of 12, in chapter 3 of Samuel, it says that the priesthood was corrupt. Eli's sons were laying with women, stealing money. And they were stealing the offerings, the meat offerings. And they were doing whatever they wanted to do, whatever they pleased to do, they just did it. And so the voice of the Lord came one night and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel stood up as he went to bed, and he went over to Eli the priest. Said, "Excuse me, sir, did you call me?" He said, "No, go back to bed." He went back down there a few minutes later. He's laying down and he hears his name called again. "Samuel." He gets up and goes over and says, I hate to bother you, Eli, but did you call me?" "I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're hearing things." And the third time he laid down, and the Lord came and said, "Samuel, Samuel." He got up and went to Eli. And by this time, the priest knew that it was God. He says, "The next time you go back to bed, say, 'Here am I, God, speak. Here I am, speak.'" And God spoke to him. But it wasn't good. As God spoke to Samuel, he spoke to him of the judgment that would come upon Eli's home and how his sons would be killed. So the next morning, Eli woke up and came to Samuel. Samuel was cleaning the house of the Lord and said, "Hey, Samuel, what did the Lord tell you last night?" He said, I can't really tell you. If you don't tell me, I hope something bad happens to you." So he says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you. This is what God said. He's going to kill your sons. And the end of your priesthood will come to an end because of what you've done and your sons have done." That's how God spoke. Spoke in judgment. And yet today, people say, "Well, God has, how does God speak?" Well, He still speaks through His Word. He speaks through earthquakes. He speaks through 9/11. He speaks through situations. He speaks through prophecy, by the teaching of the Word of God, Word of knowledge, Word of wisdom. You see? And it's really important that we understand. That's why the Word of God is so important, because as we are perceiving and studying the Word of God, and if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, and you're in tune with your devotional life with the Lord, and you're reading, I guarantee you that God's going to speak to you every day. Not in an audible voice, but through the Scriptures. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to provide for you. That's how He does it. As a matter of fact, in our text tonight, in Psalm 119:9, He says this: "How can a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed according to your word?" You see? Here, David. Notice that this is a question, and the writer gives the answer to his problem. Again, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, or by obeying according to the Word of God. By keeping what the Bible says, you'll be safe. But if you don't obey God's word, you're going to break God's word. You're going to disobey it. And you're going to reap to the consequences of your sin. And it's really important here that, first of all, that we not only answer the question, why should we study God's word? But it's really important not only to know God's word, but to know the person in the word of God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. He's the person that the word of God speaks about. It is important because it contains, listen carefully, it contains the mind of God and the will of God for each one of our lives. The Bible. The way it was given to us. That's why Paul the Apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is the only source of absolute divine authority. Divine authority for you and for me as servants of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. That's why even when someone will come to you and say, well, the Lord told me to tell you, you know, you can listen to them, but you can't believe what they say until it is approved by God's word. There are people like that that will come and say, the Lord gave me a word for you. Really? Give me the word. And as I hear the word of the Lord, I'll mark it down, write it down, and wait upon God to see if it's true or not. You just can't say, they told me this and I need to do that. You know, somebody can come and say, the Lord told me for you to go to Arizona. Sell your house. Sell your car. Give me your money. Go to Arizona. You know? In the past, that's how these cults have began. You know? In the past, we've seen it. They go down to South America, 900 people believing their leader, and they all commit suicide. It's pretty heavy because the Lord told him. God told him. We have to be careful to really hear from the voice of God. Is God really truly speaking to me? It is, we have to remember, number one, that it is the infallible word of God. Infallible word of God. There's no error in God's word. It's infallible. As a matter of fact, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is not only infallible, it's inerrant. Inerrant. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. You see? God's word. Thirdly, it is complete. We don't need to add to it or to take away from it. We don't need any new chapters or any new verses. It's all given to us here. That's why when the Mormons come to you and they'll say, you know, we want you to read, you know, not the Bible, but read the Book of Mormons. And then you can read the Bible. No, the Bible, not the Book of Mormons, not the Watchtower magazine. Really important to be careful. When somebody is adding something else to the Bible, be careful. When they're trying to give you their magazines and adding to it. No, all you need is God's Word, the Holy Word of God. It's complete. Revelations 22, 18, 19 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a true liar in your own life. Do not add to it. Remember what He said in the book of Revelation? If you add to the word of God, the plagues will be added to you of judgment. If you take away, your name can be taken away. We have to be careful not to add or to take away. Keep it just as it is. Fourthly, it is totally authoritative and final word of God. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And fifthly, it is totally sufficient for all of our needs. We don't need anything else. sufficient for every one of my needs. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that you and me, what? That you and me may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see? Totally done. It's completed. It's finished. 6, it will accomplish what it promises. If God told you, then you wait and He'll do it. Just like He did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, Elisha, every one of them. If God makes a promise to you and you write that promise down, listen, God's going to fulfill it in His own time. It's a promise God gave to you. I love reading the Psalms because there are so many promises for us in the Psalms. So many promises given to us to reassure us, to bring comfort to my life. If I'm going through a trial, if I'm facing some difficult thing in my life, I go back and I read what happened to David, what happened to Aslam, what happened to whoever is writing the Psalm. And you find out of times and situations when you study history. And why the psalmist wrote that psalm, like Psalm 3. You know, David writes it when his son Absalom is coming after him and is betraying him. And David is brokenhearted. He calls his son a betrayer. Oh, Absalom, you know, why are you doing this? It's pretty heavy when you read the scriptures. Because they speak to our hearts. Things that other people already face. And they can, not only we can learn from them, but we can also prosper through theirs, reading what's happened to them. And we can learn very rapidly what God wants to do in my life. Because He's already done it. And then 6, it accomplishes what it promises. It will accomplish it. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my words be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it." Notice what he said. That's so cool. Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." Notice what not I please, what he pleases. "And it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it." He sent it to accomplish His perfect will in what He wanted to do. And 7, it provides assurance of our salvation for each one of us. In John 8:47, He says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. He who is of God hears God's words, and therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Speaking to the Pharisees. You don't hear it because you really don't believe it. You're not part of the kingdom. You're not a believer. But yet we are, because we have heard God's voice. God has given us salvation, the promise of salvation. He's rescued us from sin. He's given us the promise that if we die today, we will go to heaven. Not because of works, but because of faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's the only reason. The works are extra. If you want to do, you know, God will test us one day to see what sort of a work it is. Wood, hay, stubble, or gold, or silver. And then you'll receive a reward. And if there's nothing there, it will burn up. But you'll be saved as by the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 16 says that. You'll be saved by the fire. Secondly, how can I benefit from studying God's word? Number one, we need to believe God's word. You'll benefit by believing it. You'll benefit by believing what God says. Not doubting, or a lack of faith, or a lapse of faith. But truly believing what God says. In John 6:68-69, when Peter blew it, he says, "But Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come to believe and know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are it, Lord. Where can we go? What can we do apart from you? You're it. You're the one that has called us, and we believe that you are." Secondly, we need to honor God's word. We need to honor it. "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Remember this morning, Job? again in chapter 22, verse 14. And then thirdly, we need to love God's word. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. I like that. All day long. And fourthly, we need to obey God's word. This is something that is very hard for so many people. You know, that we can hear it, but obeying it, it's a different thing. And yet the word to hear in the Greek is the word to listen. Listen to what my word says. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Obey my word. He says in 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Jesus. You want to know how to be a Christian? Obedience. That's how you know you're a Christian. By obeying God's word and what he says. You obey it and you do it. Fifthly, we need to guard the word of God. We need to guard it. In 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Remember the false teachers? They were coming around and they were saying, you know what? You really don't have to trust in God, but you can be saved by works. They were teaching false doctrines. They were bringing in heresy into the church. And Timothy became very discouraged. And Paul encourages Timothy and says, Timothy, be careful. Remember your grandmother. Remember your mother, the touch of the scriptures. Remember me. When I was with you, I taught you the word of God. Don't believe those liars. They lie. They don't speak truth. Test the scriptures. Check the word of God out. In those days, they didn't have Bibles like we had. They had the papyrus paper, the scrolls. And they would read it in the Greek. And yet here God says to Timothy, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. God has entrusted you with his word. Pretty heavy trust. Not to take away from it, not to add it, not to pollute it, but to obey it. And to do what it says so that you can be blessed by the Lord. And then we need to fight for God's word. We need to fight for God's word. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Interesting, huh? Jude 1:3. Fighting for the word of God. The word of God that has been given to you. And then seventh, we need to preach God's word. We don't need just to keep it ourselves. We need to give it away. To preach it. Proclaim it to people. Especially when they're going through some problem situation. When we share our faith with them. We proclaim the word of God to them. Because we want them to have life, not death. In 2 Timothy 4:2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We just studied that on Wednesday night. It's really important to preach the word. And then, when you feel like it, and when you're bummed out. In season, out of season. And then what? Convince. Convince that person by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if they're not living right, rebuke. You see? And then exhort, build up with all long suffering and teaching for the people of God. And eighth, we need to study God's word like always, daily, fresh. Remember the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10? He says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinance in Israel. He made up in his mind and his heart, I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to teach it and proclaim it, like he said it, and I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what God's word says. Can you imagine how much happier we would be and joyous if we just obeyed the word of God? A lot of the problems, a lot of the situations that you find yourself tonight in, it would be so easy to be out of those situations if you just agreed with God's word and said, you know what? God's word is right. I'm wrong. I need to repent. I need to do what's right in my life, in my heart. God desires that. So that we can move forward in whatever God desires to do in my life or your life. Always. And then, what should be my response to God's word? Number one, I need to really believe by faith that God's word is able to do what it says. God will do it. It will never return void. Wherever I send it, he says, it will be established. Think of how many people do not have that faith to believe what God's word says. You're looking for a job. You're praying for a job. You know? And the only way to get a job is not to say, well, I prayed about it, so I'm just going to lay here until they call me. No, that's not faith. You got to get up, take a shower, get ready, and then go out knocking on doors and, you know, and actually fill out, you know, this whole thing on job description, what you want to do. And if God really, you know, I mean, as you're praying and seeking the Lord and you're taking action by going out, then God will open the door. He'll close the door and he'll get your job or he'll wait to get you something else. But you just can't stand still and not do anything about God's word, what he says. We need to step out by faith. And as we step out and believe by faith, secondly, we need to honor what God says. To honor it. He says in Job 23:12 again, I have not departed from your commandments in my lips, but I have treasured the words of his mouth. Again, more necessary than breakfast, lunch, or dinner. That's what he says. More than breakfast, lunch, or dinner. God's word. I honor it. I find it more necessary in my life to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to meditate on the word of God, and to really study it than anything else so that I can have a spiritual healthy life. And then I'll know the will of God for my life. So important to listen to what he says. Because you know what's going to happen? When you honor it, then you're going to love it. You're going to love God's word. As a matter of fact, Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. How I love the word of God. Why? It is my meditation all the day long. From morning until the evening. The promises of God. The faithfulness of God. The grace of God. The mercy of God. His love that he has for me. The love that he has for you. Throughout the day as you're stumbling or as you're going through problems and difficulties, the Lord is with you there to help you as he entrusts you with his word. Because you believe it this morning, you spend time in the word and in prayer, and God promised this, 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 and he's going to do it within his own perfect time. So I step out by faith and go ahead and do it. That's why we need the word of God and to know it. And then, as I need not only to love it, I need to also obey it completely and fully, not just parts of the Bible. Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And everybody will know that you're what? That you're a Christian, that we are in him. Everybody will know that you're in him. And as you love it, and as you obey it, then you guard it from Satan. You guard it from people that are trying to bring this belief into your hearts. In 1 Timothy 6:20 again, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Guard it with all your heart. And as I guard it, and I fight for truth, then I don't have to worry about Satan and his demons. And people coming to me and saying things to me that are not true and trying to put doubt in my life and in my heart because they want me to stumble and they want me to fall. And at the same time, God is holding me up because I depend and I cherish his word. I stick by God's word. Wherever you go, whatever I do, I love to have my Bible. Because how many times, you know, we're waiting for an appointment or something like that, and then if you're kind of embarrassed, you know, you kind of look around and you go, you know, or you have a little Bible, you pull out. Now, you don't have to be ashamed. It's so cool. And the airplane is so cool. You know, people be will start flying and reading, and somebody be sitting next to me, or I'm in the middle, and there's two people next to me. And men, you know, I'll be there, and I'll open my Bible, and they start kind of getting nervous, you know. You can see from the side, they're like, looking, you know. And they'll say, what is that? I say, oh, that's the Bible. Oh, really, you know. What do you do? Oh, well, I hate to tell you. Because then they really freak out. Because, you know, they're sipping up on their beer or whatever it is, you know. And they've been talking dirty. And you go, I'm a pastor. Been exposed, you know. But it's so cool because I don't even tell people that. I just kind of let them go along and, you know, just let the Lord convict them. It's so cool. I've been able to share with so many people like that, you know. Not to become self-righteous in any way, but I just read my Bible and, you know, keep to myself. And if they have a question, you know, I begin to share. And many times they start asking questions, or they'll say, well, I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Catholic. I said, well, that's cool. I said, so what do you believe, you know? And then we'll start talking, and I say, and they'll say, well, what do you believe? And then I start thinking through the scriptures. Because usually they can't back up what they believe. You see? And so it's really cool to be able to take them and to explain to them the plan of salvation. How simple it is, because they're used to works. When the Bible gives us the truth and says that it's not by works that we're saved, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, just by faith, just by believing. Repenting of your sins. Accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. And then the next thing comes up and they say, you mean to tell me that if I don't believe in Jesus Christ in the Bible, I'm going to go to hell? I said, yep. Sorry. He said, what do you mean? Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. He said, there is no mediator between God and man but the man Christ Jesus. He said that he was the bridge builder between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You see? There's no other way. And they say, well, what about Mary? What about, you know, the Pope? What about all? None of it is of any value to me. None of it. There's only one way to God, Jesus Christ. There's maybe many, many roads. But every road at the end of life will come to judgment. And yet there's only one true road. And that is Jesus. They go, well, you're too narrow-minded. Sorry, I didn't make the rules. Jesus did. You see? You want to argue? Don't argue with me. Argue with him. I'm just telling you what he says. I'm just this messenger boy. I just deliver the message. And it's so cool because people begin to get convicted by the Holy Spirit. And God begins to open that door. And it's so funny because, you know, it's time to sleep. They can't even sleep. Sometimes I have my thing over my eyes and I look up like this, you know. And man, they are just, you know, looking over here at me, you know. It's so cool. But I love doing that because, you know, the Word of God is the one that brings conviction to the Holy Spirit. Because we preach it. Preach the Word, Paul said. In season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And then at the same time, what do? As we get up in the morning or come home at night, we sit down for a few minutes or an hour, whatever, and we study it. We study it to receive it back to ourselves so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. That's what God desires. Go to Psalm 1 for a second. Psalm 1. This is so cool. The first psalm of the Bible. And look what he deals with. Psalm 1. It's all about the Word. He says, oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Check this out. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And his law, he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now you have to understand the culture and the history of the psalm. You go to Israel, do you see a lot of greenery? Do you see a lot of lush land? No, rocks and desert. What is he talking about? When he says here that he is to be planted like a tree, he says, by the rivers of water, they would actually make these hills and they would pack him in and they would fill him with water, maybe make canals, and they would plant trees. And then those trees, the roots would go down deep down and they would begin to suck up on the water and they would grow up really. I mean, when you go to Israel and you are by the Dead Sea, I mean, 1,500 below sea level, all salty. If you go in the waters of the, it's funny to see people for the first time. They tell you, if you don't have a guide, you're in for it. They'll say, don't dive. Don't get your eyes wet because it's pure salt. I mean, it will sting like mad. You can sit in the water real softly, and I can take a newspaper and just lean back and float, not even worry about it. Real oily. But what's amazing is that here you are in the area of the Dead Sea, and you have all these people that are coming to the Dead Sea, and you see banana trees. What? Bananas growing in the desert? Yep. Yep. Bananas, oranges, apples. As you're coming down Jericho, from the Galilee, on the other side of Jordan, man, I mean, it's the Jordan River is, you see so many things, it's incredible. You're in the middle of the land by Megiddo, on your way to Mount Carmel, and you see in the Sharon Valley, where there used to be swamps, today, banana trees, fig trees, apple trees, pear trees. It is incredible how God has blessed the place that has more stones and more desert, and yet God has blessed Israel. They're the number two manufacturers in all of Europe because of the fruits. They sell fruit everywhere. It's incredible. God has blessed them. So the song really becomes alive, what God says here. But yet at the same time, look what he says. Verse 3. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, and whosoever nourishes, and whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper. What is he talking about? That if that tree goes down deep and sucks up the water, which the water in Scripture is what? The Word of God, you're going to bring forth fruit. It's not going to be dry. You're going to bring forth fruit. And then he says this, but the ungodly, they're not like that. But they are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. I don't know if you've ever seen where they're actually picking the wheat. They take the wheat into these canisters, they pile it up, and they take this basket, and they shoot the wheat straight up into the air. And what the air does is the wind blows the chaff, and the true wheat falls to the ground. Notice what he says. The ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff, which blows, notice, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, and the sinner in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see? Beautiful what God says here concerning the Word of God. And the blessed man is the one that studies, the one that meditates, the one that obeys God's word, and the one that keeps God's word as God's word is given to him or her. Father, we pray that as we survey through the whole Bible, Jesus, that you would just really bless, Father, every chapter, Father, every book, and that we would get the nuggets out of the book of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, Father. And then Joshua and Judges, Father. And then, Father, we come to 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, Father. And, Lord, we move into Ezra and Nehemiah. And, Father, we move into the Psalms and Proverbs and all the way through Malachi, Father. And then into the New Testament, Lord God. Jesus, we pray for your people, which are called by your name, God. And, Lord God, we do pray, Father, for everybody's needs here. That you would touch them, that you would anoint them, that you would bless them, Lord. And Father, we want to be ready in season and out of season. And tonight, if you're facing some issues in your life, sickness, out of a job, looking for a new job, separation, divorce, maybe anger in your heart, bitterness, maybe the problem with pornography or wine, or beer, or drugs, whatever it may be. Those things should not be in our lives. We should bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we should nail them to the cross, and we should repent and get our hearts right before the Lord so that God can use our lives. God doesn't want unclean hands. He wants clean hands to go up and worship Him. Isaiah chapter 1. Come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You see? Jesus wants to do that. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door to their hearts, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. He has to be invited in. And He wants to do a work in me and through me if I'm opening the door to my heart tonight. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, first of all, that doesn't know the Lord. You've been invited to come tonight. You're tired of your life. You're sick of it. You want to repent? You want to believe by faith in Jesus Christ? He'll receive you. He'll cleanse and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you eternal life, that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. And at the same time, He'll give you a hunger and a thirst to know Him even more. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, I want you to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and you can come up here to the front. And I'm going to pray for you, whoever you are. We're going to worship. You get up and you come. I always want to give an opportunity. Come. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you touch them and anoint them, Jesus. And Lord, that you would just touch deep down in their hearts, Father, as they confess you tonight, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer and repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See that guy right over here? Go right over there, you guys. See that over there? Go right over there. Cool. That's neat. That's neat.
Thank you for listening to Somebody Loves You with Pastor Raul Ries. If you would like more information, contact us at Somebody Loves You Radio, P.O. Box 4440, Diamond Bar, California, 91765, or call us at 1-800-634-9165.